Check here, and we'll get going. I think today there are several women in Flagstaff. They had a small women's conference there. I know Melanie was there yesterday, and there's still some there lingering. Forrest is a bachelor today, as well as myself. So I'm not sure what that full program is, but I don't think they're on this morning because of that reason. But anyway, let's have a word of prayer, and we will begin. Heavenly Father, once again, we're certainly grateful to you for this book that we have that is divinely inspired. It is God-breathed, and there's no doubt in our minds that the words of this book is truth. And we thank you for the life that it brings, not only the life beyond the grave, but the daily life that we have, the real life that we have in Christ. Thank you for this group of believers and for the things we share this morning. We look forward to only what how you have to speak to us, Father, and not my words. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. So, I think I don't know why this is a human thing, but one of the issues that I always have when I speak is number one, who's the audience? And so sometimes the audience includes those who would not know this truth. And it's, I don't want to say it makes it more difficult, but in a way it does, in that, you have to change the things that you speak to simplify. So I think our audience this morning pretty much is aware of the things that I'm going to say, and I know that you're aware of most of these things, but we will go through them regardless. I think I'm trying to remember the verse, or there's a parable about and I'm sorry that I don't have it at the tip of my tongue because it just came to mind, but it had to do with treasures old and new. And in that parable, we'll have to look at it sometime. In that parable, I believe it implies that the Lord is speaking about the Word itself, that there were things in the Scriptures that were old that are important to be remembered, and then there were new things He was revealing at that time in the mysteries of the kingdom. So we can never probably repeat something too much. We may get tired of it, that's our flesh or whatever, but anytime we're dealing with the Scriptures, that's a different story. So we look forward to how the Lord will use that in our lives. So we are, this is number 11 of our study titled Examples of Right Division. And this is the fifth, I believe, of this that I call a mini-series or a sub-subject, which has to do with Paul's last seven letters and the scriptures there that have been identified as those which Paul took from the Old Testament. And this is the fifth one on Ephesians 4:8. And there's just so much here that I don't know how to shorten it to anything less. Let's turn to Ephesians 4, 7 through 13, and read that passage, and I believe today will be the last one on this particular subject. So, as mentioned, I think one of the best stories I remember that had to do with Muslim, and this is not anything degrading to a Muslim or anything, came from my father. And my father was a minister, and in his youth he was extremely zealous, and he went to a small Bible college in Indiana, Baptist College, and he was very pro-evangelistic. He hitchhiked a lot in those days, and everybody he met, he took the opportunity to tell them about Christ. Well, there was one occasion he told me this story, and this really affected my own life in that I understood something much more important in the scriptures that I didn't understand concerning resurrection. But he was somewhere, and I don't know if he was speaking. He did some soapbox type things too, where he got on the corner and spoke the scriptures, and people would come and listen or whatever. And in one occasion, there was a Muslim, much bigger than him. My dad was probably 5'9", 5'10". He was somewhat small in stature. And this other guy was, I don't know, 6 foot something, very big. And he was preaching, and this guy came up and made it clear to him that he was a Muslim. And I guess he tried to intimidate him or whatever. And he said to him, when he was talking about the fact that he was, you know, Allah was his God and so forth and whatever, my father said to him, he says, you know what? You can go over to Iraq right now, and there is a shrine for Muhammad, and you can see his bones. You can look in and see his bones. He says, but if you go and find my Lord, if you go to the tomb of where my Lord was buried and you go in that tomb, you'll find nothing. That tomb is empty. And that speaks to the fact that of all the religions in the world that deal with what, there's only one truth concerning that speaks of a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came up out of the grave. And that was his purpose to come on this earth, was to die. Here's a person, the only purpose that I can think of, who came to this earth for a purpose to die. But more so, he resurrected, and he gave evidence of that prior to his death, and when he raised one from the grave. And anyway, there was evidence because there were over 500 people that saw him afterwards, and they were the ones who passed these scriptures down to us. So the scriptures, certainly, that we know and we trust are real, not because there's a whole bunch of people that believe it and we hope that all the things that are written here are true, but rather we live it daily. We experience the true living Lord Christ Jesus every day of our life. And I know that for a fact, and beyond a shadow of a doubt, this book is real. And there's a verse in Corinthians, in fact, let me see if I can find it, that I'm reminded of when I spoke it at my mother's funeral here last week. Here was a verse that reminded me of the fact that the Lord didn't just put all this stuff together, had men write it, and then we're supposed to go through our life hoping that everything in here is true. Rather, He gives us the evidence of himself and reveals himself to us if we honestly believe. It's a pretty simple thing, really, just believing that truth. In one way it's simple, and another way it's hard to believe. But when we do break that barrier and we believe these things and take him at his word, it changes things. So here's what he has to say. For we that are in this tabernacle, he's talking about our body, this human body as a tent, as something that's temporary. So we have a purpose here in life. There's a lot more. I mean, if you think about it, if you don't know the Lord, you don't really have a purpose in life. You may go through your life to enjoy it and to try to get the most out of life and whatever, but we all have one thing in common, and that is we're going to die. But he says, we're in this tent, and it groans. We groan. Being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. So we who are mortal have an option for immortality. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God. We also have, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. He has guaranteed something if we believe, and that is the new nature. That is the evidence and the proof that he exists. And we can talk about it and try to describe it and do everything in the world to try to convince somebody that's true. But all I can say is that you can only experience something like this for yourself. and no one else can describe it. So anyone who believes that the Lord Jesus Christ died and he came here for a purpose for all of us, and he now lives again, he rose from that death, and he conquered death. Anyone who believes that simple truth will understand what I'm talking about, because he guarantees that spirit, that new nature that he's going to give a person. So anyway, that was not anything to do with our lesson this morning. That was a sidebar, but we certainly, all of us, I think, can affirm that these things are true, that the Lord has guaranteed and given us the earnest of the Spirit. And even more so, when we read in Ephesians, we have that earnest of the Spirit that gives us a guarantee of something even more, and that is a hope in above the heavens, and a hope and a calling that is a high calling, and we have the earnest of the Spirit to know that. So anyway, let's go to Ephesians 4, and I'll ask for forgiveness here, or apology to some degree, and really I'm going to read this probably for the fourth or fifth week in a row, and so we're going to cover some things and close this particular little short lesson out. He says in verse 7, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended," what is it? "But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth." Or he descended first, that is, into the lower parts, that is to say, the earth. "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting," or the adjusting, "of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So here in this passage, as I mentioned last week, I have somewhat difficulty in teaching this passage, only because there are so many topics involved here, and to do that, cover this in 30 or 40 minutes is beyond my abilities to simplify it. But I'm going to mention that there are at least four things in this passage of Scripture that are necessary, that help us to understand this passage of Scripture. There are gifts that are mentioned here. In fact, it's mentioned four times at least. There is the ascension and descension of the Lord Christ Jesus, which includes the fact that if there is a person on this earth whose name was Jesus, and his full title was the Lord Christ Jesus, or the Lord Jesus Christ, if he was here on this earth, that, and he was the Son of God, then, and by the way, this book, this passage of Scripture talks about his fullness, and furthermore, because he speaks of the descension, it talks about his emptying. We have to conclude from that he came from somewhere, when he had to descend from somewhere, and then after that he ascended. So he came from somewhere, meaning glory as God, and he gave up something. He had to empty himself in order to, for this fullness, for this subject of fullness to be dealt with. And so we're going to find in these passages of Scripture, in Paul's letters, that the church, which is his body, is associated with his fullness. And there are a lot of things associated with his fullness. And Paul gets to the real core of this when he says, this is the same one who gave up something, who gave up everything, and came to this earth as a human being, and then died as a human being. All the things that are being accomplished in the purposes of God are associated with that descension. And furthermore, what is being dealt with as the church, which is his body, is associated with his ascension. to far above all, above the heavens. So that is a second topic here that's very important. And the third one is the emptying and the fullness itself. And finally, verses 11 through 14, and really beyond that, speak of a goal, the goal in mind of his fullness and what that means. So there's a lot of deep information here that really is related to the church, which is his body. So briefly what I'm going to do, and we kind of did this last week, but I added some to the list. I'm going to go quickly through some of the verses and instances only that speaks of the gifts that have been given. And let's turn to, and read these quickly, Ephesians 1. And we'll notice it's associated with his fullness. Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him. So here is a gift. What is the gift? Well, if we stop right now and read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life, we will notice there is a gift there. God gave this gift to the world, and that was his only begotten Son. More so, if we go deeper into that verse, we will see that he gave to the world his only resurrected Son. So if had Christ came to this earth and died, and that was the end of it, like all the other supposed prophets in the world and that the religions are that deal with, if that was the end of the matter, then we would be like all those others who believe the things they do and who are very zealous for what they believe. But what we know is that there was a purpose, and that God didn't merely give to this world a babe in a manger and one who came on this earth and who died on a cross. But beyond that, he gave to this world, his gift was a resurrected Son, because a resurrected, one who lived again, opens the door for us to have life and to live again. So if we compare this passage of Scripture with John 3:16, we see that that gift was to who? The world. What do we read in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23? Who was this gift given to? Let's read it again. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him, here's the gift. And what's the gift? To be head over all to the world? No, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So in this passage of Scripture, Paul speaks about something over and beyond the things that he spoke about during the Acts period in his first seven epistles and what we read of in the Acts, in the book of Acts. And he speaks beyond what those others who taught and the other apostles and those who wrote letters during the Acts period. And this is over and beyond that. This has a specific subject at hand, and that has to do with the fullness of him in the church, which is his body. So that is what we're dealing with when we're talking about gifts in the book of Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we have a gift here. Ephesians 2, quickly. 2:8. In Ephesians 2, starting in verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we could spend, hours talking about salvation and what he's referring to here. But he doesn't stop there. He goes beyond that in the next verse to show us that he's speaking about something beyond what he spoke about when he spoke about salvation during the Acts period. Verse 10, for we are his, he says, not of works, and now he says, for we are his workmanship. We are his poetry in Christ Jesus. So there is a creation here that is referenced, and he's going to talk a little bit more about it a few verses later in this chapter. There is a creation here that the works that he speaks of here as his workmanship he has in mind, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. Created into Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained before ordained that we should walk in it. And down in verse 15, he talks about that creation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, or to create in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now, there's a lot of depth in those verses, and it would do us good to spend a lot of time on it, but it's not going to happen today because we don't have that time. So here we see that this gift in Ephesians 2:8 goes beyond what Paul spoke of during the Acts period. And this speaks of a creation that is associated with one new man and is associated with dealing with a barrier, a middle wall, a partition that existed all the way through the book of Acts. And that partition is gone, has been broken down. Real quickly, Ephesians 3, 2, 7, and 8. I mention this gift because it's a specific gift he gave to the Apostle Paul, and it's associated with what we're talking about in Ephesians 4. So in Ephesians 3, 2, he says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, and I won't read that whole passage there, I'll let you do that. Here we see, here was a gift specifically given to Paul. It was a stewardship. It was a responsibility, the stewardship or the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to the Apostle Paul, to who? To these Gentiles and to those who were reading this letter. And down in verse 7 and 8 we read, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift, here's the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the, not merely the riches of Christ, but the untraceable riches of Christ. So once again, Paul speaks of something beyond what he spoke of when he wrote those letters during the Acts period. And he speaks of this gift. And when we turn the page to chapter 4, and we read about some gifts that were given, one of the gifts that he gave was apostles. And Paul's apostleship, the fact that he was a sent one, and the verses we just read here in Ephesians 3, captures the idea of what we're going to talk about here in Ephesians 4. Real quickly, verse 7 of chapter 4, but unto every one of us is given grace. So here's a gift. Grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So here's a gift. So there's a gift of Christ, whether you look at that as that Christ gave a measure of a gift of grace, or you recognize that as head of all things to the church, which is his body, that was the gift, then you could read this verse that he is that gift, that the gift is Christ. So grace is given according to the measure of this gift that he is head to the church. Verse 8, wherefore, he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So here are some gifts, and Paul quotes from a verse in Psalm chapter 68, and we've talked about this. If you go back to Psalm chapter 68 and you read that passage of Scripture, it was referring to Mount Sinai when Moses went up the mount, and it speaks about what happened on the mount. And here Paul alludes to that and uses it to tell you a new truth. He's not saying this is what happened back there. That had to do with Moses. Now he's talking about something new that was given to him. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts, that is, the earth. Christ gave something up and came to this earth, gave up his glory. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 speak of that, of him emptying himself. It was necessary for him to empty himself of his glory so that we could read passages such as Colossians chapter 1 and verse, I believe it's 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Emptying was required before all fullness could dwell. In chapter 2, verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So what the Lord accomplished here on earth was a result of him giving something up to accomplish that. So this is what we, this context is what we're going to deal with here in this passage of gifts. Verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So here's the fullness. This is what Paul's talking about here. So we will not find this, Paul speak of this subject in any other passage of Scripture other than Ephesians and Colossians, concerning his fullness and what that means in its relation to the church, which is his body. And here are some gifts that he gave, purpose behind these gifts. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And I'm going to stop there and we'll talk about that in just one second. I'm going to mention that there's another gift given in Ephesians 5, 2, and also verse 25. We won't read that, but that is in line with the church, which is his body, especially verse 25. But that would, because of time's sake, we won't read those two. But those are at least seven, eight, nine different gifts that are given in the book of Ephesians. And there are a couple more that I didn't add to that list either. But I thought that was important to understand because of that's the subject matter here in Ephesians 4 about gifts. So he's emphasizing the fact that this one who gave something up, gave some gifts to back up what was going on here. So we're going to look at quickly the next few verses here. And so first of all, he says he gave some apostles. And we don't have time to go through apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We'll make a few words about it, maybe a little bit about the apostles. But let me just do this. He gave some apostles. So let me turn to Matthew chapter 10. And probably if you went to Sunday school, you might have learned this was one of the required things that you had to learn was the name of the apostles. So Matthew 10, I'm going to start in verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew and the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Libius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And so Matthew, the narrator, adds that note about Judas here at the end. So we know that his bishopric was, his position was filled by one by the name of Matthias in the first chapter of Acts, but because of his suicide. But what we read here is that these are the name of the 12 apostles. Now, here's my question. These men, these 12 men who were called apostles, were they called apostles by the descended Lord or the ascended Lord? Had the Lord ascended when he named these 12 apostles at that time? No, he had descended to this earth. He had given up his glory and was walking on this earth, but he had yet to ascend. So these 12 names are apostles who were given to Israel as the from the descended Lord. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read this again. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity, and what did he do? He gave gifts. He gave gifts unto men. Was that his descension or his ascension? When he ascended on high, he led captivity, and he gave gifts. So these gifts were given by the ascended Lord. So this is what Paul is trying to make clear, and this is why he quoted from that verse in Psalm chapter 68. He's distinguishing between those who were the 12 apostles and to this order of apostles that were given that are associated with his ascension. And we can find a few names of apostles besides the 12. And we'll do that just real briefly, real quickly. First, I want to make one thing clear. Chapter 3, the one who's generally left out is the most important one of all. Hebrews 3, verse 1, wherefore, holy Paul, I believe who wrote this letter, to the Hebrews, to these Jews, wrote this, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, so these were believing Jews, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So, here we have Christ himself as an apostle. He would be an apostle who was of the descended order of apostles as well as the ascended order of apostles. So let's make something clear. Paul, the Lord spoke while he was on earth. His words are written in the Gospels and a few other places in Scripture. And it's clear that those are his words. And it is generally taken that these are the most important words that we have in this book. But if we do that and we stop at the cross, then we fail to see that here was one whose words continued to speak after he ascended at the right hand of God, and he spoke through those men who wrote these letters to us that we have now. And those are a continuous word. Some of those words during the Acts period were simply words that we gather from the Old Testament scriptures. And the scriptures tell us clearly, or when Paul wrote particularly to the Romans, to the Corinthians, to those he wrote to, it's very clear that those words came from the Old Testament scriptures. But what we read after the end of the Acts period, in these last seven letters that Paul wrote, and that Acts period was a preparation of his apostleship, because many people denied the fact that he was an apostle, and he had to defend that during the Acts period, but he even had to defend it more after Acts, the fact that he was an apostle, and he made it clear every time he wrote a letter that he was an apostle, generally in his title when he opened a letter, so that he was. And the word apostle means one who is sent. So his words were given to him as one who was sent. But the Lord himself was certainly one who was of the descended order as well as the ascended order. In Acts chapter 14, real quickly, I'll just mention two names. Paul is one of them. In 14:14, we read, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul have, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out. So, Paul was in Antioch, I believe, in Galatia, and he had gone to the people, like maybe it was Lycaonia, I forget which city it is here, but he'd gone to those people and he spoke, and those people thought he was a god, and he rent his clothes because he didn't want them to think that he was a god. He was merely speaking of the Lord Christ Jesus. Anyway, the scriptures here tell us the apostles Barnabas and Paul. So here are two that apostles that were of the descended order. Of the ascended order of the Lord. This was after his ascension that they were called apostles. I won't read these, but 1 Thessalonians 2:6, along with 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul speaks of the apostles, and he says we, and he includes Timothy and Silas, who were with him when he wrote that book. In 1 Corinthians 4:6-9, Paul speaks of Apollos in the context, and then he speaks of us, the last apostles, and he certainly implies there that these last apostles were different from the 12 apostles, just by the mere fact that they were the last apostles. So during the Acts period, there was an order of apostles that were given by ascended Lord, and now Paul speaks of something in Ephesians beyond that. And we needed the Acts period to certify, shall we say, the apostleship of those who would carry the scriptures beyond Israel's fall and judgment in Acts chapter 28. And so that's what we read of here. And that's the purpose of what's happening here, and there's the whole purpose here of him giving apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers was for what we read in the next three verses, as well as beyond the next three verses. For the perfecting of the saints, and I have to stop right there, and let's look at this word perfecting real quick. The word perfecting is not the word that we generally use, read for perfecting, but it's the word katartimos, and it's also comes from the word kartizo, katartizo, and let me just read a few verses where this word is used so we can understand what it means. The perfecting of the saints is a good translation, but it doesn't, it leaves something to be desired because we don't fully understand what that word means. So the first occurrence we find is in Matthew 4:21. And I know I'm preaching to the choir to most of you. You've heard these things before. But in case there's someone who hasn't, or in case we need to be reminded, let's remember what some of these verses. This speaks of, we're merely looking at this word and what it means and how it's used. So the word that means perfecting of the saints we find in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 21, and it reads this. And let me back up a little bit. Verse 19. So the Lord called these disciples here. He says, verse 18, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother. So here's two more disciples. In a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. This is the word that we find for over in Ephesians 4 as perfecting of the saints. So they were mending nets, and he called them. So here the Lord speaks to two disciples, and he says to them, I'm going to make you, they're fishers. And he says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And now here are two that were mending nets, which was just as important. How good is a net, how good is a fisherman if his net has hope and he's going to lose all his fish? So here's another important ministry. And so here are these who are mending or repairing the net. So keep that in mind when we look at a few verses here that's interpreted that way. So something was happening here when Paul wrote Ephesians 4. He says, the purpose that he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers was for the repairing, the adjusting, the mending, the perfecting of the saints. So something had happened. And this was a necessity for whatever it was that happened to be repaired or adjusted. And what had happened was, at the end of the Acts period, Israel, who had a chance to receive their Messiah all the way through the book of Acts, and when Paul comes to his last location before he's put in prison in Rome, as he comes in Rome, arrives in Rome, he speaks to those Jews and leaders of the Jews there, and he spends some time with them and talks to them about this man Jesus. And at the very end of that, he gives them that opportunity to receive their Messiah, and most of them did not believe. And so he pronounces judgment on them by quoting Isaiah, a portion of Isaiah, the same verse that the Lord himself quoted while he was here on earth to the non-believing Jews. It was in means of judgment. And so you'd have to go back to Acts 28 and read those verses in Isaiah. Back to Acts 28, the verses that he read from Isaiah about their blindness and about their eyes and their hearing, how they refused to see and they refused to hear. And therefore he pronounced judgment upon them. And so this was the need for the adjusting of the saints. A couple more verses real quick. I'll mention that in 1 Corinthians 1:10 and 2 Corinthians 13:11, Paul uses it because there were divisions at Corinth. And there's a lot of arguing back and forth about different opinions on how to interpret things, and they even argued over who were apostles and who were ministers and which ones were the best ministers. And Paul uses that same word to them that they need to straighten up and get it together. These are my words now. But they needed to be repaired. I'll put it in that simplicity. So 1 Corinthians 1:10 and 2 Corinthians 13:11, he uses that word. In Galatians 6:1, he talked about restoring a brother there, for one who has slipped away or fallen away or something, and he uses that word there. And I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, because we want to be honest when we look at any word that we look at all the occasions of it. And I'm not looking at all of them here. I'm going to leave that up to you if you really want to look into it. But in Hebrews chapter 10, of the Lord himself, it's used of the Lord and an adjusting he had to make when he came to earth. So it's in line with what we're talking about in Ephesians chapter 4. But let's read 10. I believe it's verse 5. I hope I wrote down the right verse. So here's what we read in verse 5 and a few verses here. The writer, Paul, I believe it's Paul, wrote these, and he quotes something from the Old Testament. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared me. And here's that word that we just used. So if we use the word repaired, I think that's going to be misleading. Be adjusted. He had to leave his glory and take on an earthly body. An adjustment here. So this is how the word is used, and it ties right in with the ascended and descended Lord in that case. Did I lose sound? Okay. Can you still hear me? Okay. Sorry. Let me read one more verse, 11:3, Hebrews 11:3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So, by faith we understand that the ages were adjusted, or in this case he said, in a way to fulfill his purposes, if I can use it in that sense. So here's how that word is used, and back to Ephesians chapter 4, we see that this was the purpose that the ascended Lord gave apostles. And by the way, I can't find any record that any of the 12 apostles ever said anything, ever preached anything that the Apostle Paul spoke of here, as he does here in the book of Ephesians, concerning the fullness of God, the church which is his body, and all the things that encompasses, including principalities and powers, because that's certainly included in all these things that have to do with his fullness. So to finish out this passage, back to verse 12 in Ephesians 4, for the adjusting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, this is the purpose of this gift, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come, here's the ultimate goal, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the purpose of this passage of Scripture, which deals with the Lord's descending and ascending, and the fact that he came from glory and he gave up glory, and the gifts and the means in which he's going to accomplish something, and the goal that he's going to accomplish, has to do with coming into a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So this passage of Scripture definitely has to do with his fullness. And
once again, I say this is unique to what Paul spoke of after the book of Acts. It speaks of the fullness of Christ. So the great secret that Paul speaks of in Ephesians 3, the mystery that he calls the mystery, as well as he speaks of another mystery, the mystery of Christ, that entire, I'm going to call it a pyramid, is completed in the fullness of Christ. Okay, I'm running out of time here. I'm going to close with that. Let's close in a word of prayer, and we will be done for the day. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, for the fact that he did empty himself. And you give us charge that we have the same mind that he did when he did that, when he unselfishly gave that. Let us keep that in mind, that this should be our goal, that we too unselfishly take this truth to the world, and that we live our life in that way. We literally give up our life for these things and be unselfish with the things that come into our life and the things that are so close to it, that we should be unselfish and be willing to enjoy the things that he has offered us in because of the work of your Son. Father, thank you for this group of believers and for the truth that we hope that we share. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.